الحمد لله أوله بلا أول كان قبله وآخره بلا آخر يكون بعده الذي قصرت عن رؤيته أبصار الناظرين وعجزت عن نعته أوهام الواصفين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا حبيب الله رب العالمين أبو القاسم محمد وعليه الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين سيما بقية الله الأعظم بقية الله خير لكم إن كنتم مؤمنين ولعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم وغاصبي حقوقهم ومنكري فضائلهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله تعالى في محكم الكتاب المجيد بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولله الأسماء الحسنى فادعوا بها صدق الله العلي العظيم صلاة على محمد وآل محمد We seek refuge from our own soul, from our own nafs, from all those thoughts that are deposited through our misconceptions that we have of divine reality. And we also seek refuge from the waswas of shaitan in our Lord, in our majestic God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and seek aid and help from the Imam of our time, that he help and assist us to open our heart, to comprehend, to understand the reality and the truth, which is absolute. It is quite necessary to once again emphasize the importance of the discussions that we are trying to have, because these are the only nights that we've been given the opportunity to sit and hear and discuss. We are so preoccupied with our worldly life that it takes a lot of effort for us to listen to a lecture given on the subject that we are talking about, or read a book perhaps and understand, and if there is any questions, inquire about them. It takes a lot of effort. But the blessing of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam is that we tend to sit together and try to comprehend and understand and discuss things that will benefit us. Now the point is that what do we really want to discuss? What do we really want to achieve? Which we said in the very first majlis. If we are the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and we like to be like those who were the ashab of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, for whom the Imam himself have said, the ashab that I have, neither my father nor grandfather had. So, and we also know that when Imam al-Asr, Hujjat ibn al-Hasan al-Askari, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif, when he reappears, this great deal of similarities between him and Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And obviously the ashab of Imam Hussein must also resemble the ashab of Al-Hujjah. So when we reflect upon the similarities, the titles, even for example in regards to the 12th Imam, we find that, you know, in the ziyarat of the Friday, we call the Imam of the time as Safi-Nijah, and Imam Hussein is also Safi-Nijah. However, all are Safi-Nijah, but you know, it has been mentioned very clearly in the ziyarat, in the traditions. So what we are trying to do here is that while discussing these deep discussions which comes from Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, develop those qualities which the Ashab had, develop that vision which the Ashab of Imam Hussain alayhi salam had, so that we be blessed to serve the Imam of the time. That is, you know, in the nutshell, that's the discussion is all about. That's what we want to get, you know, from this, you know, that's what we want to get. Think, that's what we want to get from the discussion that we are discussing. So now, we said last night, now we are going towards our discussion with, you know, because we don't have much of a time. Now, we said that there's this divine reality which we regarded as phenomena. That's the title of our discussion, is the phenomena of brotherhood in the Epic of Karbala. So we are now sort of descending towards Karbala. You know, eventually we'll look at the tangible reality of it and this phenomena of brotherhood and the traditions that exist. But now in the initial stages, we are discussing the reality itself, what it is. And the tonight's discussion is that how can we achieve and see this reality and enter this realm of divine reality or phenomena which have no boundaries, which have no colors as such. What is the practical way? First of all, we said, is it really possible? Which we kind of discussed that. You know, first of all was that, does it really exist? And then after that, that, you know, if it exists, is it really possible to really determine that? And we kind of use certain philosophical arguments and proofs of ownership, so on and so forth. And then now is that entering into that reality. Practice this, you know, for example, when you're driving back or when you're driving to work, for example, you know, just start imagining or start calculating the things that you're seeing one after the other while you are driving. And when you are seeing these things, which are real, which have existence, and try to look at what is behind this reality. Think about it. And what is taking place here in regards to when I am seeing it, you know, the reflection of these images, the thoughts that are coming. I mean, we would be able to do it for maybe a minute or so, and then it becomes so sangeen, you know, it's just we can't. You know, it's that, it's not easy. I mean, we are saying it's that, you know, kullu arzin karbala, kullu, you know, yawmin ashura, that's what it is. You know, so therefore, now when we want to comprehend and enter into that realm, it requires that. So one should have that courage to really continuously practice that. You know, right in this room, for example, you know, if I am trying to focus upon what I am hearing and what sort of relationship is taking place, and at the same time I have to listen as well, and will I be able to do that for 45-50 minutes, you think? It's not easy. But there are people of the path, they are wayfarers, orafa, that's how they get to that level. Mullah Quliya Hamadani, who was the ustad of, you know, the chain of Qadi Tabatabai, his grand ustad, he would, when he used to give lessons, dars, he would speak very slowly before every word, you know, and usually we tend to see some of our maraje, like Ayatollah Fazil Marhum, for example, if someone have the opportunity, may Allah protect him, Aghai Wahid Khurasani, for example, you know, look how he speaks. It's on, his tapes are on the YouTube. You would find that very slow, you know, this, you know, bit by bit after bit. So they asked him that, you know, it's so difficult, and why do you do that? He said, every word that I say, I intend before saying that word, it is for Lillah. So I mean, and here we are, forget Lillah bejai khudesh. Whatsoever comes in our mind and heart, we just say it. And we don't even calculate what would be the result of it. So therefore, I mean, it is that. And this is not an easy task. I mean, if we want to be from those who are the helpers of the Imam Zaman, we have to develop such a soul. Nevertheless, we have also mentioned that a journey of, you know, there's a poetry in Farsi, you know, Rai on aske rah around Ravad, you know, the way one should go is the way, you know, one is supposed to go, you know, in terms of the path and the journey, you know, with that courage. Now going back onto what I was trying to say is that it is possible that it could be, this journey could take place, or the possibility of reaching that overnight, which we see in regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doing for our Prophet Asra bi Abdi Layl min al Masjid al Haram ila Masjid al Aqsa wa qana bi qawsain, right? That was just in that blink of a second, the whole journey took place. And same in the case of Imam Hussain alayhi salam and Karbala, we have given those examples. So now the Imam of our time is not distant from us. You know, we recite in Dua Nudba that he sees us. Abul Hassan Abul Hassan, I'm forgetting the last name. Abu Bahjat mentions him that he was in trouble. If someone wants the reference, if you go either Google it on YouTube about Abu Bahjat, and then you will find that meeting with Imam Zaman. There was a person called Abul Hassan, and apparently he was in trouble. Economical, financial crisis. And then he did a tawassul to the Imam of the time. You know, like there are ways of communicating and connecting to the Imam. One of them is the ariza, you know, writing. That's one of the form of tawassul. Dua is another form of tawassul. Remembering the Imam is one of the form of tawassul, you know, connecting to the Imam. So he wrote the ariza, a letter to the Imam. And, you know, he probably placed it in the corner of a room or in a, you know, in a river or in a, you know, in a well, so on and so forth. So he did that for 40 days, it's been mentioned. And then on the 40th, either he finished the 40th or it's on the 48th itself, he was in his house and he hears a voice saying, Hajar Said Abul Hassan. And he said, you know, where this voice coming from? Maybe he thought it was a khiyal. It was some sort of, you know, imagination of his. Then the voice came again. Masalan, I say Abul Hassan, Bisari Sayyid Hussein. He said, now he's calling my father's name. So obviously, you know, this is real. So then he says that, do you think that ma bihali shuma mutalinistim? Do you think that we do not know in what state you are? The voice said. And after this, Sayyid Abul Hassan says that all worries and problems that I have just vanished. Just the voice of the Imam brings about that power, that qudra, that any difficulties that it be there is gone. So what is that? It's the requirement of entering into that realm. Now, there's a lot of things that could be interpreted with this story. It's not like this voice gave him a bag of gold coins. The voice vanished the physical pains and difficulties the person had. That become nothing. That become worthless. So therefore, the requirement of entering into this realm of reality, even for a lay person, not only for the awliya, a lay person, if we want to give examples, for instance, a lay person like Hur, for instance, if you want to call, if he wasn't forgiven and was blessed by Imam Hussain alayhi salam. I mean, we wouldn't be giving salams to Hur if Hur wouldn't have sacrificed Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, because he was the one who brought Imam Hussein to Karbala, right? So even for a person who is not a jurist or a scholar like Habib ibn Mazahir, for example, for whom Imam Hussein writes a letter addressing him as a jurist and a scholar, That was the maqam of Habib ibn Mazahir, right? Like John, the slave of Abu Zar, where Imam Hussein says, go, you are free. I will guarantee the paradise to you. I have lifted the hujjah and the proof from you. There's nothing, there's no sin for you. Go, you are free, and I will guarantee the paradise as well. If I was in that state, I would say, mashallah, it's good. You know, my life is safe, and you know, even I get the paradise, where the grandson of the Prophet is promising that. But what did John said? Do you think, is it because of my skin color, Abu Abdullah? I mean, this type of soul we have to develop in us. And then the Imam of the time fulfills his responsibility towards us, which is making us awliya. Assalamu alayka ya awliya Allahi wa ahibbahu. And who is addressing that? The masumeen are reciting the ziyarat of the companions of the Imam of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. So how they became an awliya in overnight? It was the Imam who made them awliya overnight. So now how this connection of the Imam took place? Then you have that entering that barzakhi or the misali, that intermediary world that we are talking about, that is unseen. And one enters that. Now, Allama also discusses this in the Risale Wilaya, the treatise on Wilaya as well. And the traditions, they are overwhelming traditions, which points out to the direction of that when a person, while keeping in mind that story of Sayyid Abul Hassan, when a person distance himself or herself from the material world, because we want to focus on the materiality, we want to focus on the batin, we just don't want to be stuck on the zahir. We want to focus on the batin. So on the same token, when a person distances himself from madda, from materiality, meaning that that is what we call purification, if you want to call self-purification, you know, tazkiyah, then he starts gradually having those ecstasies and those mukashafat or witnessing that will take place for him. To the extent that he completely annihilates. You know, we tend to think that our eyes are really for seeing. You know, we are so much attached to this material world that we think that if we don't have that, then we will not be able to see. But unfortunately, these eyes are really blinding us, not really our for seeing. Was Abu Basir blind or not? And the people who touched the Imam of the time, while Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, you know, mentioned his friend, his companion in the marketplace. You know, I'm standing here in the middle of the marketplace. Ask people who are, you know, influxing, going back and forth in that hujum, in that market. Where is, you know, Abu Abdullah, you know, which is the title of the sixth Imam. People were kind of pushing the Imam and walking through, touching the Imam and walking through. But when they were asked, first of all, the companion was in a state of shock. What are you asking me to do here? You know, how can that be possible that you're right in front and nobody can see you? They say, okay, you ask them. People were passing by. They said, we don't know. Where is them? Then comes Abu Basir. Abu Basir was a person who was blind. And he was also the companion of the Imam. He comes near to the Imam. He says, Abu Basir is coming, ask him. He said, he's blind. What are you talking about? They said, you ask. So the companion asked the blind person. And he says, are you blind? Imam is right in front of you. You know, you cannot see the Imam. This is the answer of Abu Basir. So we think that this eyes that we have is really for seeing. But as it is madda, as it is material, it is not, I mean, I don't want to get into the essentiality or the philosophy of madda, which is darkness. So we think that this eyes is for seeing, but in reality this eyes is not for seeing. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not see this, but you can see this. So when you do not see that, then you will see something which is real. When a person dies, when a soul dies, he is able to see the reality and the truth. When a person is still alive, he has not been able to see what is the truth, what is the reality, what is the haqiqah. But when his eyes closes, he is able to see. So therefore, we tend to get too much attached to this material world, and we think that it is really this material world which is apparent and absolute. But there is another dimension of this outward reality, which is the inner reality, which is the inner truth. And that's what we are trying to establish here. So when a person enters that realm, then obviously, you know, he has distanced himself from this material imperfections and pain and the ailment that he has. But where does that start? When we investigate the verses of the Quran, and also when we investigate the ahadith of the Masumeen alayhi salam, we find that the first thing, or the first step, is really that knowing of the self. When a person knows, because it begins with him, and that is very apparent. I mean, it's not over there, it's here, right? I mean, it should start here, it makes sense, conventionally speaking as well. So it begins here. The more the person knows oneself, the greater he comes to the realization of the limitation that he has. He thinks that he has the best of vision, but this really is not the best of vision, but this is really something that is blinding him from seeing the truth. I will just recite a couple of hadiths in order that we have the barakat of the kalam of Masum in our discussion, in regards to the knowing, in regards to understanding of our own soul. From Amirul Mumineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, if you help me with the salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The worst ignorance is man's ignorance of his soul. Just now the brother recited that if someone forgets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will make them forget themselves. So when they forget God, God says, do not drink. Masalana, an example for our youngsters, for our youth. God says, do not make yourself intoxicated, whether that be through drugs or whether that be through drinking. And a person does that by forgetting God. He will forget himself, and he will be puking all over the streets that we see on a Friday night that takes place. And if you record his video and show him next day, he will say, really, was that I? He will be laughing at his own self. That was not me. See, so he had completely forgotten himself. Because he has forgotten God, meaning that the command of God. And when he has done that, when he has taken that step, you know, he is not what he is really. I mean, so many incidents in regards to drinking, which we are not, we are just discussing on principle level. We don't want to get into examples. We don't really have time for that. So therefore, the worst ignorance is man's ignorance of his own soul. The greatest wisdom is man's knowledge of his own soul. The highest wisdom is man's knowledge of his own soul, for he who knows his soul is wise, and he who ignores it goes astray. I wonder how a person who does not know himself could know his Lord. The ultimate end of knowledge is man's knowledge of his soul. I mean, pages and pages, traditions after traditions, in regards to knowing the self. So this is something that we really have to pay attention to. And this activity itself is something geared towards that. something that should help us. You know, when we leave this place, we should have that, you know, that understanding or that drive that I really need to do something about this. It is that important. I have come to the realization that there is some reality, and I have been taught, I have been raised in that fashion, and my nature also says that no matter how dark the nafs or the nature be of a human being, it accepts it. Fir'aun, as we said in the story of Fir'aun, we are always reflecting on that. You have three personalities. You have Fir'aun, you have Khizr, you have Musa. Fir'aun is the ultimate potential fall of an insan. Musa is the ultimate elevation of an insan on the outward plane, as in Khalifa. Then you have the Khizr that has its own, you know, mysterious meaning and divine meanings which we don't want to get into. But Fir'aun we want to take. You know, Fir'aun is that ultimate fall of insan. But at the same time, Fir'aun was someone who accepted the divinity of Musa. And because of that, he never wanted to do anything to Musa and Harun. They were free to propagate and to live in the city of Hebrew. And when he was getting in trouble, he was calling Musa, "Oh Musa, you do dua so that this azab of frogs that we have is lifted from us." So therefore, Fir'aun as a prototype of insan, of human beings' potential of the fall, accepted the truth of Musa by his nature. So therefore, a human being, an insan, cannot deny the existence of this reality of truth, which is, you know, in the nutshell, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, as he starts to distance himself from his material world, and as he starts to know himself, that who he is and what he is, he will come to the realization that, يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانَ أَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَىٰ إِلَى اللَّهِ, that he is really faqeer. And faqeer, not only just faqeer, that faqeer means in need, in poor. Need. He is not only in need, but this need is not an essential quality as well, but he is in need, period. That's it. I'll give you an example. Oddness for number three is essential quality of it being odd. When you say an odd number, you will say three. How essential is that? Without that, it will not be three, right? It has to be three if it is odd. Without that, it cannot be. So the oddness is essential quality of three. So is our need to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is our faqr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is this type of, you know, essential quality of us? No, it's much deeper than that. Because oddness is the essential quality of a number for it to be an odd number. But for us, we are nothing but faqr. It is not a quality that is deposited on a reality, on some sort of existence like we call numbers, and there is odd numbers and there is even numbers. No. So our need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the faqr that we have of God, is to that extent. So do not think that I am the one who is giving charity, I am the one who is good, I am the one who is praying, I am the one who is suffering. It's faqr, it's nothing. So now, when he embarks on this journey, he gets into the appreciation of good, and all good belongs to the Absolute. And when he embarks on this journey, he starts seeing the limitations that comes because of his body, because of his attachment to the material world of his own, but not of God. Because that is happening because he's being attached to this madda, to this matter. In order that he wants to benefit, you know, it's like a mirage. You know, things that pleasure is in that, but there is no pleasure in that. You know, in the philosophical sense, we have, our societies and insan have fallen so much that he wants to extract pleasure from something that is madda, something that is material, matter. And it's after it. How can that, we mentioned this last time, how can that be possible? That something which is pleasure, which is immaterial, be extracted from a matter. And when one does that, one, that pleasure that he has achieved doesn't remain with him. It just vanishes, it's gone. Because it's based on that. But on contrary, as insan, as human being says that, oh, there's nothing, no such thing as spirituality or God or divine, and it's all something that you have made it up. But when a person believes in it and start acquiring that spirituality, that thing doesn't vanishes away. But it gives him that state of bliss and satisfaction. However, he hasn't conquered, he hasn't reached the perfect level, but still there's a tranquility. He will not end up committing suicide. But a person who wants to acquire all of the pleasure of the dunya based on that madda, still he will not be able to be satisfied and have that pleasure which he wants to achieve, which he thinks it is achieved through material. So when people say that, oh, Muslims are depressed people, you know, when you look at them, they're wearing this chador and this scarf and they look so, they must be very depressed. You know, they really have to do this, they can't do that and this. You know, it should bring depression. But the depression is not for the Muslim. The stress is not for the Muslim. Imam Hussein, if it was a common insan, insan-e-adi, what amount of stress the Imam Hussein should have had? But were there any stress for them or for the awliya that on the ninth night, they were joking with each other. They were having fun with each other. Tomorrow there's that battle. And they knew that it is the end of their life. But they were still, you know, they were desperate. They can't wait. They were showing themselves to Abu Abdullah on the day of Ashura. They say that they were kind of showing themselves that when will be my turn to go and sacrifice. You know, this is particularly mentioned in regards to Hazrat Qasim, who was the son of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, who was at the age of 13. That age, when asked, how is death to you? He said, sweeter than honey. And he was coming purposely in front of Abu Abdullah that maybe, you know, he will get the chance to go there. So, is this, you know, people, oh, you guys talk about death all the time, you know, you guys cry, and it's all, it should bring all depression, you know, it's so depressing. But on the contrary, it's the opposite. So the more a person comes to the realization that he is nothing, the more, how he will come to that realization is by knowing of his soul, of his nafs. As he embark on that gradually and gradually, even his actions, now there are different levels of annihilation of ourself. Right in the beginning is that maybe we distance ourselves, which is a lower level of annihilation. For example, you know, of fasting, you know, which to understand so that we can go higher, on a higher level. You know, fasting and the pains that we take. Allama Hasan Zade Aumali in Hazaro Yek Kalame Ya Hazaro Yek Nukte. You know, may Allah give Shifa and protect him and give him long life. He has an amal that you do of the Quran by saying Bismillah Rahman Rahim on every verse of the Quran. The whole Quran that you have, on every verse, you say Bismillah Rahman Rahim, Bismillah Rahman Rahim, Bismillah Rahman, no matter how many lines they are, right? After maybe, you know, in the Wasathai Baqare, you know, in the middle of Surah Baqarah, your finger no longer exists because you have you know, you have wiped it so much, you know, what page after page, it's not joke, it's like the whole Quran you got to do it, right? After a while you feel, you have no feeling in your finger that you have done. It's painful. That's annihilation. But you have this sweet sense of that pain. You love it. It's with you all the time. Wherever you go, it reminds you of that great act of ibadi that you have done. But at the same time, you feel nothing about it. That is fana. That is annihilation. But it is there. It's not like somebody have cut my finger, it's no longer there. No, it's there. And the pain is there as well. That is why we tend to see, there was a hadith from the fifth Imam, Imam Baqir alayhi salam, quoting the Prophet, he has mentioned from Jabir, Jabir ibn Abdullah said, from Jabir, that the Prophet have told Jabir that a time will come in Karbala, Hussein will be surrounded by the enemies and there will be a battle and there will be blood. And the people who are the supporters of Hussein will have no effect of hadith on their body. And the Prophet quoted a hadith saying that it will be as if the fire was garden for Ibrahim. So there is blood, there is pain. But at the same time, there is that bliss, there is that fana. Not only on the level of action, now we take one step ahead. Not only on the level of just the body or the zat, but on the level of what one is seeing and what's happening, because it is through this perception, you know, when we see something horrific, you know, it hurts, it gives us pain. The death of Wahab for his wife who was newly wedded wasn't a healthy scene. Seeing the qualities and the colors, awsaf, attributes. So even in that, a person sees nothing but Jamal. And in the actions that what one is doing, so there is the annihilation of self on the level of zat, on the level of actions as well. So every act that I do, I'm not attached to it at all. Every act that I do, it is the act of God. That is why our brother just recited, I'll read the translation of it. It says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. This kitab, this is addressed to those people who have iman. O you have faith, be wary of God. Ittaqullah, be wary of God. And let every walitanzur nafsun ma qaddamat lighadin. And let every soul consider what it sends for tomorrow. So first is those who are mu'mineen, meaning that people of high caliber, high ranking people, these are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing to mu'mineen. You know how al-izzatu lillahi wa lirasooli wa lil-mu'mineen, right? Then Allah is saying that even mu'mineen, ittaqullah. Do not be like, okay, I'm a mu'min, okay, I'm doing this and I have done that and I have sent that. I'm a mu'min, but I have done good. So here he says, O mu'min, be wary, be God conscious. What you send for tomorrow, which is pointing out to the day of judgment, which is pointing out to the barzakh. An act which was done, for example, when the khums was brought to one of the imam, I think it is the seventh imam, and her grave is buried in Nishapur, she sent half an apple, half a fruit or something. So imam asked, not these bags of khums which was brought. Imam asked, where is that half an apple which was given by that old lady? Thank you very much. God bless you. Where is that half apple? I want that. So what reaches God is not those bags and all that. You know, it is that selflessness. The act of selflessness. She has done an act. Although the khums which was brought to the imam was from the mu'mineen as well. But that which was brought was selfless. So, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, those who have iman, اتقوا الله first ولتنظر نفس ما قدمت لغد. Watch what you're sending to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, اتقوا الله. Even after that, once again, Allah sort of, you know, establishes, warns it. It begins with amanu, اتقوا الله, act, اتقوا الله. Again, one have to be that watchful. And that's not an easy task. It's not easy. You know, we tend to get into even doing good, and maybe we distance ourselves and we humble ourselves, but even that humbling ourselves, it says there's something there. And that requires another blow from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ittaqullah. And then the verse continues, I'll end with that verse. God is indeed well aware of what you do. Even after warning and mentioning all of these things, he said, God is aware of what you do. And do not be like those who forget God, so he makes them forget their own souls. It is they who are the transgressors. So basically, he's trying to point out to that even my action that I am doing, it should annihilate in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every action that I do, I should not really, you know, count that, regard that as something. That is why, you know, Masumin and the Imam, you know, they say, you know, what a little ratushe I have. The fourth Imam, he says, what a little luggage or, you know, belongings that I'm taking for this long journey. The masafa is so great and so huge. And what I'm taking for this journey, very little. Who's saying that? Our fourth Imam. And where do we stand? If our Imam is in that fashion, if Imam is saying that, although obviously, you know, there's a lot of things here that needs to be discussed, that, you know, he's a masoom and all that. It's in relation vis-a-vis the darajat and the levels of kamalat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is that. And that is why we find the shuhada of Karbala, when they sacrifice their lives, they regard it as nothing. They say, if we be sacrificed 70 times and our bodies be burnt and our ashes be thrown all corners of the world, and if we were brought back to life, we will do the same act again. Because that act is a khalis act. That action is a pure action. And this action, which is a pure action, this action never vanishes. It remains. وَيَبْقَى وَجْهِكَ. In the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that action remains. That action becomes the action of God, which the Quran also says. Can anyone destroy the action of God? Is the action of God can deteriorate, can vanish, can disappear, can be of any limited value, of less weight? وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتُ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. O Prophet, when you shoot, it's not you, it is Allah who is shooting it. So the action of the Prophet is annihilated in the action of God, and the action of God remains. And the Ashab of Imam Hussain alayhi salam on the plain of Ashura were like that. One after the other they were going. And not only you have the issue of the Ashab, you have little children. When Abu Abdullah Hussein was assigning each and every one of them for the battlefield, there was Hazrat Qasim alayhi salam, who was a 13-year-old, son of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, son of the brother, and he wants to go and sacrifice himself. And he says that, am I? Imam says that, no, you are the apple of my eye, you are the sign for me to remember my brother. If I miss my brother, I look at you. So no. Then it's the Ravi, or it's been reported that he goes back, he retrieves in his tent, and he was very sad. And as he was sad, his mother reminds him that your father had mentioned me once that whenever you face difficulty or a problem, You know, he has tied a hirz, which is like a protecting sort of dua. Then he remembers that, and he opens up that hirz, which is in a form of a, you know, locket or tied onto the shoulder. And when he opens it, it was a letter from Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba to the brother. For Hazrat Qasim, there wasn't any other difficulty than this one, that he's not been allowed to go and sacrifice. Who regards death as sweeter than honey? Is there, do you think that there will be any other musibat than this musibat for Hazrat Qasim? As soon as he gets the letter, he goes to the uncle, Imam Hussein, and he shows this. As soon as Imam Hussein looks at the letter, he cries. He remembers the time and how Hassan and Hussein used to be on the shoulder of the Prophet, how they used to play with the Prophet. He remembers that time. And he kisses the writing of the brother. It was like a cool breeze on the day of Ashura when he reads the letter of his brother. And the letter says that when the time will come, O my brother, sacrifice Qasim. Allow Qasim to go and fight. And there are reports that Imam Hussein prepared two individuals, two personalities to go to the battleground, to go to the battlefield. One was Hazrat Ali Akbar, where he himself prepared, put the armor on them. And the other was Hazrat Qasim, that he himself put the armor. He himself tied the turban on the head of Hazrat Qasim. He prepared him as the tradition reports, as a person who is a groom. And then when Hazrat Qasim goes into the battlefield and he fights, the enemy says that, are you really planning or intending to destroy and to kill such a beautiful soul? Look how beautiful this child is. A child who is 13 years old. Looks like a new moon. Are you willing to do that? And then the enemies had no heart. They galloped towards Hazrat Qasim alayhi salam, and they attacked Hazrat Qasim alayhi salam. And like all shuhada, when Hazrat Qasim was falling from that mount, he says, "Assalamu alayki ya Abu Abdullah." He gives his last salutation to the Imam of the time. And as it's been mentioned that as he had gone into the cut through, he has cut through the battalion, through the army of Yazid inside, and people had surrounded him. When the enemy saw that Imam Hussein with his army, with his ashab, who was Hazrat Abbas and Hazrat Ali Akbar, marching towards Hazrat Qasim alayhi salam to save Hazrat Qasim alayhi salam, the body of Hazrat Qasim was galloped under the hooves of the horses. When Imam Hussein reached to Hazrat Qasim, they say that his body wasn't really in one piece. And when he was taking his body inside the Qiyam, his legs were dragged onto the ground. Some of the poets have replied, have done a eulogy, who says that when the prisoners or when the loved ones returned back to Karbala, they saw that there were two graves. One grave which had become too short, but it was of a big man, because what they had done to his body, and the other grave have become too long. However, he was a young child. The grave of Abul Fazl Abbas, he was a big man, but because what they had done to his body had become too small. But the grave of Hazrat Qasim alayhi salam, because the horses have galloped over his body, have become stretched and it has become too long. Allah la'anatullah ala qawm al-zalimin sayalamun ladhina zalimu an yamun qalibin yanqalibun. Bismika al-azim al-azam al-ajal al-akram. بعدد ما أحاط به علمك بمولانا عباد